recreate the words of a seasonal song. The weather outside is frightful, but the worship is so delightful. We're glad to be together this morning to worship our God and to think about getting ready to see Him in glory. What a wonderful song that last one is, isn't it? To think about looking on His face, that will be glory, glory indeed. We're glad you're here, and we're glad that we can study God's Word now for a while. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 90. It's a psalm of Moses. The text says in verse 1, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, forever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. You turn man to destruction and say, 'Return, O children of men.' For 1,000 years in your sight, like yesterday when it is past, like a watch in the night, you carry them away like a flood. They are like sleep. In the morning, they are like grass which grows up. In the evening, it is cut down and it withers." This passage introduces us to the intersection of mortal men and the eternal God whom they serve. It shows us, here is God, from everlasting to everlasting, the one who inhabits eternity. 1,000 years in His sight are like yesterday when it's past, like a watch in the night. It's nothing. That's God. Here is man. He's like sleep. It's here, it's gone, you don't remember it. That's sleep. Man is like the grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes. In the evening it's cut down. It withers and it's gone. And in verse 10, which I didn't read yet, He says that the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. So the contrast is between one who is from everlasting to everlasting and those who are only for a moment. We are a moment. God is forever. Now, I understand we have an immortal soul that is going to outlive this life, but as far as our physical existence goes here on earth, we are but a passing shadow and flowers that fade in the field. This contrast is carried through in a passage like Psalm 103. Like the fading flowers, that's what we are, and yet God is everlasting. Starting in verse 14, He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children. So man comes and goes. He blooms and he fades away, and yet God's everlasting mercy and righteousness is ever the same. When we lived out in Clements, we had a yard that had a lot of weeds in it, let me just say that, out in the country. In the springtime, as it is even in town, a lot of yards, they bloom with these purple flowers, you know, some, it's a little weed, and this little purple flower comes up. We had one spring, my whole yard was just purple. And I hadn't gotten around to cutting it. I think it was late March already, and the stuff had grown up 4 or 5 inches, you know, and the whole yard was just this beautiful purple. And finally, I got around to cutting the grass. And I don't know what came over me. Sometimes I get a funny thing that happens to me. But I decided I would cut the pattern of a smiley face in these purple flowers in the middle of my yard. So, you know, I did that, and I just left that for until the time, of course, that those weeds finally died away. And in the middle of the summer, of course, I cut that grass like I cut all the rest of the grass. And by the fall, what? It couldn't even tell where my smiley face was. And that's how man is. You can't even tell where he was. You can't even see the place. God is eternal, everlasting, and never changing. In fact, his very name declares his eternal existence and breathes forever to us. In the discussion that Moses had with God, very interesting discussion there in Exodus chapter 3, when God comes to him and says, I want you to go down into Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Moses wasn't excited about doing that, and so he had a number of excuses, as we know from this well-known text. But in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13, Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. Thus he said, you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God just is. He exists. He's always existed. There's no beginning, there's no end, from everlasting to everlasting. He goes on to say, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord, and that is Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. You know what you have to have a name forever? You have to live forever. You have to be forever. I am forever. And this is my memorial to all generations. I am. The very name Jehovah, Yahweh, Lord, as it's translated in all capital letters in most of our English Bibles, that very name comes from the Hebrew root for I am, the to be verb. God just is. In this text, he mentioned that he was the God of Abraham so many generations ago, hundreds of years before this. Abraham, in Genesis chapter 21 and verse 33, the text tells us he planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. That's the first time in the Bible that phrase is used, that name for God is used. It comes from the Hebrew El Olam, everlasting God. Now the things I've said to you so far, not news to anybody, right? God is eternal. And we are can we do in this temporary world as temporary dwellers in this world? What can we possibly do to serve and to please this eternal God and to have any sort of hope of one day entering into his eternal presence? How can temporary man have a relationship with an eternal God? Overall, what the Bible says in answer to that question is you have to be holy. And we've had lessons on that recently. Holiness is required of us. Holiness is this idea of separation and purity. Separation from what? Well, separation from the temporary world. If we're going to be holy, we need to be separated from this temporary world and latch on to that which is eternal and focus on that which is eternal. And to do that requires a good bit of what the Bible calls humility. So holiness and humility combined together, I think, are necessary for us to transition from this temporary world into his eternal presence. In Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15, the prophet provides, I think, more specifics concerning the qualities that God would have us have and not have, for to dwell with him eternally. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. Here's God. Isaiah calls him the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would fail before me and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness I was angry and struck him. I hid and was angry, and he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. Here's God, high and holy and everlasting. Who does he want with him? The one who's humble and contrite, sorry about his sins, not the one who's so focused on material things that he can't get his mind and his life off of this present world. He calls it covetousness. What is covetousness? It's a desire for more things for this world. So that leads me into, I guess, what you call the body of the lesson this morning. I want to talk with you about three things that we must not focus on if we expect to inhabit eternity with our eternal God. And the first of those things is things. You can't focus on things because the things are temporary. You see, covetousness is a desire for what? More things. And the problem with covetousness is that it gets us focused on all that is temporary. And if you get all of the things that you want of this world, of a material nature, they're as temporary as you are. They're like the flower that blooms. It's cut down, it fades, and nobody even remembers it. We cannot inhabit eternity while holding on to the temporary things of this life. In Psalm 119, verses 36 and 37, incline my heart to your testimonies, the psalmist asks of God. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. Revive me in your way. I'm afraid we spend a lot of time this time of year, many of us, thinking about things. Thinking about things that we want. Train our children to think about things that they want. No, this isn't a sermon against Christmas, quote unquote. A sermon against covetousness. And I think there's a lot of good things to say about this season of the year and our national holiday and the spirit of giving and goodwill that often is seen in people that you don't normally see those things in. That's not bad. And yet, there is certainly a focus upon the material, isn't there? On stuff. And getting more stuff. And stuff that we don't largely need. In Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul tells us as Christians, he says, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. You die. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. Is idolatry. This desire for things is antithetical to, opposite to, a focus on heavenly things. Set your mind on things above and not so much on things on the earth. Jesus puts it another way, but I think is saying the same thing in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, where he tells us not to worry about what we're going to be clothed with, what we're going to eat, all of those kinds of things. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All those things will be added to you. Matthew 6:33. So, let's not focus on things. And a lot more could be said about that. And you'll have to take those passages and weigh them in your life and in your heart and see how they might apply. I think they will apply to all of us. Let's not focus on fashion. One of the most temporary things there is fashion. I'm up here in clothes that are so out of date because they were bought probably 10 years ago, right? That's completely unfashionable to wear such clothing. Fashion changes all the time. It is so temporary. And if we get caught up in fashion and having to be like the world is with respect to our look, the way our hair is, the way our clothes are and all of that sort of thing, if we get caught up in having to be fashionable, friends, we're caught up in the temporary. We are giving our lives over to the temporary. And you cannot give your life to the temporary and prepare yourself for eternity. I'm not saying you can't look nice. I'm not saying you can't be fashionable. I'm saying that can't be your focus. Women are instructed in 1 Timothy chapter 2 to dress in accordance with godliness. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul writes, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. A lot could be said about that passage as well, but let me just focus on that phrase, on that one word, godliness, that women are to dress in a way that women should dress who profess godliness. Godliness, according to W.E. Vine, is a word in the original language that denotes a reverence for God, a respect for God. So when a person dresses, and particularly here when women dress, they're to dress with a view of respecting God and showing that they're respecting God by the way that they dress. Dress in such a way as women professing godliness. It is, as Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3, an inner adornment that God is concerned with and not the outside. If you want to dress in a way that reverences God, that respects Him, then the way you'll dress starts with the inside, and you'll be focused on that, on spiritual things and not on external things. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. See, here's what God's looking at. You want to spend eternity with God? God doesn't care how your hair looks. God doesn't care what jewelry you're wearing. He doesn't care if your clothes are fashionable or not. What He cares about is what's going on inside you. But we spend all of this time, money, attention, getting the outside right. Precious little. Working on the inner man. Let me just say a word about that in a practical matter. As I was saying a few minutes ago, fashion changes. It changes. If you're as old as I am, you have this impression that it just changes so rapidly. And there's no way you can stay in fashion, really. But I remember as a youngster being aware, sort of when the miniskirt came into vogue in the 60s. I was still in grade school. But from that time until the present time, when the one of the fashionable things is these clothes for ladies that are made out of this sort of stretchy space age material that fits so tight, it's like the skin of a grape. And ladies wear these, I guess you call them pants, but they're not really. They just completely reveal the form of the lady. And often that's all they're wear. They don't even cover that up with anything. And then when they do, it's usually something very short. So we come from the miniskirt to that we have now. And dozens of things in between there. Some of which would be all right to wear, that were fashionable. But some of which wouldn't be. But what amazes me, and this isn't an indictment of everybody, but of some, it amazes me that so many who are Christians are so focused on fashion that they dress according to fashion, no matter what the fashion is. Not with respect to what God would please God. Folks, that can't be our mindset if we're hoping to inhabit eternity. Fashion doesn't dictate how a Christian dresses. His relationship with God does. In Isaiah chapter 3, I'm just going to read this text. It's sort of an obscure text of the Old Testament, unless you study through Isaiah or have done so lately. You probably haven't read this in a while. Let me just read about some of the problem that God has with the people of Israel, of Judah. Moreover, the Lord says, this is Isaiah 3:16, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the finery, the jingling anklets, the scarves, the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets, the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments, the headbands, the perfume boxes, the charms and the rings, the nose jewels, festal apparel and the mantles, the outer garments, the purses and the mirrors, the fine linen, the turbans and the robes. And so it shall be that instead of a sweet smell, there will be a stench, instead of a sash, a rope, instead of a well-set hair, baldness, instead of a rich robe, a girding of sackcloth, and branding instead of beauty. I believe the Lord was fed up the daughters of Zion, who were focused on the temporary instead of on serving Him. Nothing wrong with looking nice. But look, don't let our adornment be merely outward with all of that focus. Thirdly, we want to inhabit eternity and serve God well in this temporary world. We can't focus on earthly recognition and glory. The wise man said in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 27, it's not good to eat much honey, so to seek one's glory is not glory. Any glory that we seek for ourselves, any recognition that we try to achieve for ourselves, again, because of the nature of this world, is only going to be temporary. It doesn't matter how many awards you win, how great people think you are, so on and so forth, what sort of prizes you might get, what sort of accolades you may achieve. If that's what your life is all about stuff that's going to fade in the grass. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Even in doing good, if our motivation is, I want glory in this world, that's what you're going to have. But you're not going to have anything in eternity. There will be no glory for you as you see His face, as we sang, in eternity, when you've got your glory on this earth in that which is temporary, the glory of men. Seeking our own glory is a sure indicator that we don't really have a lot of faith or trust in God. Jesus in John chapter 5, asked this question. He says in verse 44, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Are we just seeking honor from people? Or do we want to be honored by God one day? The glory and recognition that so many seek in this world, as we've said, is as temporary as the flowers in the grass. Peter says this point blank, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24. He says, "All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls away." I hope that you'll give thought to the things that we've looked at this morning. Just a few thoughts. This hasn't been a long or deep lesson. We might even get out by 11 o'clock here in a minute. Who knows? But I hope it is a thought-provoking one that will help us look at our lives in view of our eternal God. I want to end with this. If it doesn't matter in eternity, it really doesn't matter, period. All of the things that we get so worked up about, so focused on, that will not mean one thing in eternity. What are we doing? Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. Let's dedicate ourselves to doing the will of God. Focus on that and not on this world. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation this morning, if you turn away from this world of pride and flesh, the desire of the eyes, and just serve your God, you'll see his face in eternity. We'd ask you to come while we stand and sing.